blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible in the book of Deuteronomy tells us that the secret things belongs unto the Lord, and those things which the Lord has kept secret from us, to those things we can say that ignorance is bliss. There are things which God has so ordained not to reveal to men. There are things of mysteries concerning the spiritual realm, concerning heavenly things, which God has just so ordained not to reveal to us. Then yes, for those things, we can say that the secret things belong to the Lord. We should not try to figure out or search out these things which God simply has not revealed to us. For example, God has not revealed to us what kind of bodies in terms of the age we would have when we go to heaven. What will be the age of the body that the man will possess when he's in heaven? So this, the Word of God simply has not revealed to us. And there will be no point and no need, no use to debate and to argue and to fight over issues like this. Your opinion would be as good as mine. The secret things belongs unto the Lord. But where God has revealed to us His truths in His Word, truth concerning our life, truth concerning the future, truth concerning God, truth concerning Christ, all these things that are revealed to us in His Word, then we can no longer say that ignorance of these things are bliss. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that ignorance of the things which God has revealed to us very clearly is no longer bliss. It is regarded as stubbornness. It is regarded as disobedience. And there will be grave consequences in the ignorance of those things which God has revealed to us. And this morning we are looking particularly at this aspect of worship. You cannot be ignorant with regard to worship and how we worship God, because the ignorance in worship reflects your ignorance of who God is. You cannot be ignorant of God, the being of God, the person of God, the glory and the majesty of God. Ignorance of these things is not bliss. Now in the epistle of 1 Corinthians and in this chapter of chapter 14, Apostle Paul has already corrected the wrong mindset and the attitude of the Corinthian Christians concerning worship. He first corrected their wrong understanding of tongue speaking. There were some abuses in this church where there were people who were speaking in uninterpreted tongues. They wanted to show off their ability. And while they spoke in these tongues without interpreting it, many were left confused at what was spoken. This was one of the abuses which the Apostle Paul deliberately corrected. He said that speaking with uninterpreted tongues simply will not lead to the blessing of others. So he set things right and he gave us the principle that the spiritual gifts must be used unto the edification of the saints. Now, having set these things right, he went on to prescribe the order, gave us some examples concerning the order that should be found in worship. And that was where in verse 26, he went into the specifics and he described how, if you want to speak in tongues, how should you speak in tongues? There must be an interpreter, and by maximum, you must speak only with three, and that by course. That is, you cannot speak all at once, but one after the other. So he prescribed the order. He set things right in worship. And then after that, he mentioned two specific scenarios. Again, in setting the order of worship, he mentioned two specific scenarios where a person has to keep silent in worship. The first scenario is where he says, if there is no interpreter, in the case, in verse 28, in the event that someone wants to speak in tongues, but there is no interpreter, then let him keep silent. Then he mentioned a second scenario where a person also has to keep silence in worship so as not to disrupt the order of worship. And that is in verse 34. Let the women keep silence in the churches. And this again is in the context of worship. And the reason for this keeping of silence is because men is supposed to take the leadership in worship. And so women, as the ordained role that God has given to them, they are not to usurp the authority of men in worship. They are to keep silence. Now, having described these things and having set all these things in order, as Apostle Paul now concludes this whole section on worship, he warned, and this is a warning, the passage which we have read from verse 36 to verse 40, it is a warning because there were some who were choosing to be deliberately ignorant of these issues. Where God has revealed to us these principles concerning worship, can a person now say, I choose not to know. And if I choose not to know, I'm ignorant, I can do whatever I want. So there were some in this church of Corinth now who manifested their ignorance with regard to worship, and they found a lot of excuses for their ignorance. So the first thing we want to look at this morning in verse 36, where Apostle Paul asks several rhetorical questions, he's really showing us how the Corinthian Christians manifested their ignorance in worship. So this is the manifestation of ignorance. They really manifested their ignorance in their pride. Now look at verse 36. Now in verse 36, Apostle Paul asked these two rhetorical questions. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now, what is the meaning of these two rhetorical questions? Paul was asking these questions which reflected the mindset and the attitude of the Corinthians. And this was an attitude and mindset of pride and arrogance. This question is simply asking, do you think that the word of God came out from you only? That's the meaning of this. What? Came the word of God out from you only? Do you really think that the word of God came out from you only? In other words, there were some in the church of Corinth who were so proud and arrogant that they thought that with all their spiritual gifts, God only revealed his truth through them. The word of God came out only from us, the Corinthian Christians, because of our spiritual gift. So Apostle Paul asked this question, do you really think that the word of God came out from you only? That's the meaning of the first rhetorical question. And the second rhetorical question is similar, where he says, or came it unto you only? In other words, he's asking, are you really so arrogant to think that the word of God came only to you? Now, bear in mind that the church in Corinth was not the only church that God has established and God has raised through the ministries of the various apostles, Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, and the other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many churches have been raised and planted, some in Jerusalem, some in the region of Judea, some in Samaria, and even unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we see the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, where the gospel is preached, where souls are saved and churches were founded. The church of Corinth was not the only church that God has established. But somehow, this church in Corinth now have become so proud and so arrogant in themselves, where they thought that they were exclusive. They thought that they were special. They thought that they were unique. They were blessed with so much spiritual gift that they thought that the word of God came out from us only. And when they thought that the word of God only came to them, the other churches are not as blessed as us. We are special. We are unique. Hence, the Apostle Paul has to ask this rhetorical question to cause them to reflect. Do you really think that the word of God came out from you only? Are you the only ones who can prophesy? Are you the only ones who can teach? Are you the only ones who can instruct? Or did the word of God came to you only? Did God reveal only to you his truth? Did God not reveal his truth to the other apostles? Did God not also reveal his truth to the other churches where they, in that context, also have apostles and prophets who were leading them, guiding them? Did God not reveal his truth to them as well? Why have you become so proud and so arrogant that you think that you are the only ones to whom God has revealed his truth? Now, this pride and this arrogance in the church of Corinth has caused them to think that they were different from other churches. They were much more gifted. They were much more blessed. They were perhaps even better than other churches. Now, why did the Apostle Paul mention this? It's perhaps because of this pride and arrogance that some in the church of Corinth thought that they can now use any order in worship. Because our church is so unique, our church is so special. We don't have to be like other churches where they follow the word of God so strictly in worship. Because we are so special, we are so unique, we have a special revelation from God, we have prophets, we have the Apostle Paul, so we can worship in whatever way we like, since we have the revelation of God. But Apostle Paul has to tell them that God will not contradict himself. This is what he will explain later on when we consider the second point. The truth of God will not contradict himself. If you are really the prophet of God, you really have the Spirit of God, he will not contradict his word. In other words, the ignorance of these Corinthian Christians here was where they now abuse tongues in worship. They had women trying to usurp the authority in the church. There was disorder in worship. And the cause of this disorder in worship was because of their pride. They thought that I'm special, I'm unique, I'm different, so I can be the exception. God will allow me to worship in this way because I'm different. God did not give one set of commands concerning worship for others and then give a special word concerning worship for the church in Corinth. They had to realize this, that God's word is consistent for all. Now, in principle, what does this mean? This is where there are some Christians who today live as if they have a different standard that is expected of them compared to the standard that is required in Scripture. Perhaps because of the gifts, or perhaps because of the intelligence, or maybe even because of the eloquence, you now think that you are held to a different standard. Not a higher standard, but a standard that's more suited to you, that's more comfortable for you. You are held to a different standard from the standard that is expected of us in Scripture. One thing we commonly hear today with regard to the application of principles in Scripture is that of exceptions. You know, people oftentimes, when you talk about the principles and the truths of Scripture, they would think about the exceptions. No doubt, it is true that there may be real exceptions. But if you make every situation an exception, then what is the rule? But we, in order to excuse our lifestyle, our behavior, to just enjoy our own will and do our own will, we make everything an exception. I am the exception. I'm different. I'm special. I'm unique. Why? Because maybe I'm gifted. Maybe I'm intelligent. Maybe I can speak better. So I'm the exception. Do you sometimes think like that? You know, Calvary Pandan, it has been mentioned and said many times, is a church that I believe is blessed of the Lord. Of course, there is the number. Numbers itself do not make and constitute the blessing from God. But numbers in itself is indeed also useful, because it means that there are people who can serve. It means that there's the potential for people to labor for the Lord. There's so much work that the church of this size can do in terms of missions field, in terms of evangelism, even just in terms of being a light and a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be a blessing of the Lord. But with all these blessings that we enjoy and the spiritual gifts that God has granted to us, Calvary Pandan is no longer a young church. It's no longer an immature church in the sense of the years that this church has existed, in a sense also of how the Word of God has been taught, the Word of God has been preached. I believe many in this church are not ignorant of the things of God's Word in the knowledge that they have of God's Word. If you are asked to define your faith, What are the statements of faith? If you ask to describe your understanding of who God is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, many of these doctrines, perhaps you would be able to say that I know many of these things better than others. But has this also caused us to think that now we are the exception? To think that we are very good? And this creates a sense of pride and arrogance in us that because we are such a mature church, because this church has done so much for the Lord in terms of missions, in terms of service, because of all these things, now I am an exception. I can circumvent God's word. What has happened then to this complete surrender and submission to God and His word? Are we not reflecting the kind of ignorance and pride like the Corinthian Christians, where we think that God maybe has used us and can use us only? Well, which church today in Singapore still stands fundamental, still stands firm and strong in the faith? Which church today still can have an influence and an impact in the gospel? Maybe you say that it is our church. But do you really think that the word of God came to you only? Or does it come out from you only that has created this sense of arrogance and pride? People who have a superficial knowledge of God's word, where they know the form of God's word, where they approach God's word with pride, will have a greater inclination to the disobedience of God's word. And not only that, they will be very good also at finding excuses to the disobedience of God's word. That was what the Corinthian Christians did. They were blessed of the Lord. They knew the form of God's word. Yet, because they approached the word of God with pride, despite the knowledge of God, it led about to only but the disobedience of God's word. And many of them could find so many ways, so many excuses to the rejection and the disobedience of God's word. You know, when the word of God is just revealed to us very plainly, and when you read the scriptures and the truth just stands out so plainly and so simply, you can debate all you want with it. You can try as you might to outwit it. You may talk to men at times, you may even be able to find reasonings which no man can answer. But no matter how you try, if God's word is so plain and clear, and you reject it, you are rejecting it simply in the hardness of your heart. You can try to find excuses, you can try to debate, you can try to find reasonings, but it all stems from the pride and the hardness of your heart. Does this mean that God's word is no longer true? No, it still stands true. But it just reflects the attitude of your heart. What? This is what Apostle Paul asks. What? Do you really think you are so special? Are you really so clever in your weaving around God's word? What it simply does is it betrays your ignorance. This was the manifestation of the ignorance of the Corinthian Christians. They thought that they were special. They thought that they were clever. They thought that they were gifted. And it excused them in the distortion of their worship of God. But all it did was merely to manifest their ignorance in worship. The Apostle Paul then says that such ignorance is to be rejected. So, first he described how their ignorance was manifested. Then now he shows us why this ignorance has to be rejected and what is the remedy to this ignorance. So the second thing we want to see is the remedy to ignorance. Now, how are we going to solve this problem of ignorance? If ignorance is to be rejected, what is the alternative to ignorance? What is the cure to ignorance? The cure to ignorance is simply to acknowledge the word of God. In verse 37, Apostle Paul says this: if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If you think that you are a prophet, now a prophet is someone who has received special revelation from God. So if you really think that the word of God came to you, you are a prophet from God. If you really believe that you have the privilege of receiving something special from the Lord, then acknowledge the word of God. Or, if you think that you are spiritual, now the meaning of this person who is spiritual goes back to the thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You don't have to turn to it, but I hope you still remember the truth expounded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The spiritual man is simply the man who has the Holy Spirit abiding in him. He yields himself to the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit guiding him, leading him, controlling his thoughts, controlling his mind. Now, if you really are spiritual, you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, then you must acknowledge the Word of God. Now, Apostle Paul, of course, said it in a slightly different way. He said, you must acknowledge that the things that I write to you or write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So in other words, Apostle Paul is saying, if you really have the Holy Spirit in you, if you really claim to have a special revelation from God, then you will be able to acknowledge, to recognize that the truth written concerning worship, the truth written in this epistle is from the Lord. They are the commandments of the Lord. They are the words of God. Simply put, Apostle Paul is saying that you need to acknowledge when God's word is declared unto you, when God's word is revealed unto you, when God's word is shown unto you. Acknowledge God's word as God's word. Acknowledge it. That is the remedy to ignorance, is to submit to it. Now, this word acknowledge is significant. Because to acknowledge here doesn't just mean to know. The word here means to be fully acquainted with it. It means to recognize it. It means to perceive it. It means to know it fully. This knowledge does not describe a superficial knowledge, but it describes a clear understanding that the things that Apostle Paul has written, they are the words of God. This is the acknowledging. If you truly are a prophet who has special revelation from God, if you truly think that you are a spiritual man, then you must acknowledge the word of God. Now, it cannot be used as an excuse to say that I am not a spiritual man. Anyone who is born again, who has the Holy Spirit abiding in him, is to be a spiritual man. And it's to strive to you in the Spirit, you to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. He must be a spiritual man. So you cannot use the excuse to say, I'm not a spiritual man, therefore I do not need to acknowledge God's word. You have to strive to be more and more Christ-like, to you yourself more and more to the Holy Spirit, and in turn also to acknowledge more and more of God's word. Of course, today we do not have prophets anymore in the same way that Apostle Paul had in his time. There's no such special office of a prophet who has revelation from God because Scripture has been completed. But the point is simply, if you believe you have been blessed with spiritual gifts, if you are a spiritual man, a child of God, you must acknowledge God's word. That is the remedy to ignorance. There are many who may carry themselves about as one who seems spiritual. But who is one who is really spiritual? It's not just in his disposition, in the way he walks. It's not just merely that. Yes, sometimes it's manifested in the way he talks, in terms of the choices of word, in terms of his speech, the ability to control his tongue. But yet, to some extent, some people can choose their languages very well, where in one setting, they speak in a certain way, and in another setting, they use different sets of vocabulary. You know, somehow this is a very unique thing that is observed in human beings. We are able to switch our accent when we talk to different people from different places. You just observe and notice. You know, if you talk to like Singaporeans, we just talk in Singlish like that. Then sometimes, somehow, when you meet a foreigner, I do not know why, maybe it's just the desire to be able to communicate better, you know, to have a sense of rapport, then we switch our accent to talk a bit more proper, like almost like some foreign person. And then when a third party were to observe you now talking to this foreigner, he wonders, how is it that you can switch your accent like that? And now you seem to have a totally different accent. Not sure you have observed that before. So there are some times where people, they know how to choose their vocabularies. They use a different set of vocabulary in one group of people, another set of vocabulary, another group of people. You can try to pretend to show your spirituality. But the Apostle Paul says, if you are really spiritual, it all comes down to this. It's not just the show, it's not just the act. It all comes down to whether you acknowledge God's word. That is the solution to your ignorance. Now, this acknowledging of God's word is not just where you know God's word. Of course, you must know God's word. You cannot acknowledge God's word without knowing God's word. But it's not enough to just know God's word. It also does not mean simply the memorizing of God's word. Again, the memorizing of God's word is important. It is good. Because when you memorize God's word, you have God's word hid in your heart. The truth of God is ready at your hand. But it's more than that. This acknowledging of God's word will describe the sticking closely to the word of God. You will not challenge God's word. You will not twist. You will not question. You will not doubt God's word. You will submit and surrender completely to God's word. Simply put, do you recognize God's word to be God's word? Are you fully acquainted with the word of God, where you would accept the word of God? You would submit yourself under the authority and the power of the word of God. You would believe God's word. You would let God's word be the final word. In all your debating, in all your excuses, you let God's word be the final word to all your queries, to all your questions. The word of God is the final word. Would you fully submit yourself to the word of God in whatever issue, in the issue of worship? If the word of God is now shown to you, and the plain sense of the word is declared, is explained, is revealed, and you know that you have no other way to twist and turn, then would you just give yourself to God's word? And with regards to your own personal life, with regards to your work, your school, whatever matter it may be, in the family, in the upbringing of children, in your relationships, in any situation, would you let God's word have the final word? This is what it means to acknowledge God's word, to recognize fully that God's word is God's word. Now, one of the dangers, I believe, of some who engage in a lot of Bible studies. Now, please continue in Bible studies. But if you engage in Bible studies with the wrong attitude, the danger is where now you merely like to study God's word to excite the mind. You treat the word of God like a puzzle to figure out, a puzzle to solve. You like to think through, search through, work through difficult passages. And these things are good. You have to do that. You have to search the scriptures diligently. So if there's a difficult passage, seek to understand it. But what I fear is that some may just take to it as just their mission to figure it out, just to search it out. And then once they figure out the meaning, oh, I have done my part. I'm so satisfied because now I understand the meaning. Now I've searched it out. And then they just leave it as there. They just leave it at that. I now have figured it out. I've solved the puzzle. I now know the answer. And then that's all. My desire is not to obey it, is not to submit to it, is not to surrender to it. Then that is not the acknowledging of God's word. In all your Bible studies, even in your personal devotion, in the listening of the messages, the preaching, the teaching, It is always understood when you study the Word of God, whether it be narrative in the Old Testament where you draw out principles, or whether it be in the epistles where the principles are clearly declared. When you understand these things, you acknowledge it. You submit and you surrender yourself to it. You let God's Word have the final word. It is the final word in every area of your life. This is the only remedy to your ignorance. This is the only path to wisdom. A close acquaintance with the Word of God. Now I wonder how many do very carefully regard what the Word of God says. How many do really yield themselves completely to the Word of God? Apostle Paul says that this is the acknowledging of God's Word. But if you do not do it, if you do not want to acknowledge God's Word, then Apostle Paul issues a warning. If a person chooses to be ignorant, he says, if a person chooses to be ignorant, then he says, let that man be ignorant. Now, this verse in verse 38, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Apostle Paul is not saying it's okay to be ignorant. If somebody wants to be ignorant, then just let him be ignorant. It's okay to be ignorant. That's not what he's saying. This is actually a statement of condemnation. If you want to be ignorant, if you want to give yourself to your own ignorance, then let that man be given over to his own ignorance and hardness of heart. If you want to remain in your ignorance, then you would have to bear with the consequences of your ignorance. It will affect your life. It will lead to confusion. It will lead to wrong living. It will lead to wrong serving. It will lead to wrong worship. It will confuse your whole life. It will destroy your life. You want to be ignorant? If a person is so stubborn and he says, I want to be ignorant, then let that man be ignorant. But know that if he remains in his ignorance, it will destroy his life. We know that this is what Apostle Paul means, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he stated it very simply. I would not have you ignorant. So he's not saying that ignorance is okay. That's not what Apostle Paul is saying at all. I would not have you ignorant. But here he's saying in this, that if you want to be ignorant, you choose to be ignorant, you bear with the consequences of ignorance. And don't say, it's okay, I will just bear with it. It's my choice. I will just live with it. You do not know what the impact and the consequences of such ignorance would be. You want to know the consequences of this ignorance? Apostle Paul did show us. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he warned, don't be ignorant, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Okay, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. So don't be ignorant. But if you are ignorant of Satan's devices, and how will you know Satan's devices except you know the Word of God? If you do not know the Word of God, you cannot know Satan's devices. But if you choose to be ignorant of Satan's devices, of the tools and the methods that the devil would use, then Satan will get an advantage of you. He will mess up your life. Don't be ignorant. Apostle Peter also warns against this kind of ignorance. Where in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, when the Apostle Peter says, these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. The word understand not here is the same word for ignorance. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They were speaking things out of ignorance. They refuse to understand. They refuse to know. And they will perish in their own corruption. That's what Apostle Peter says. So ignorance is not an option. Don't be ignorant. If you want to be ignorant, ignorance will destroy you. Instead, what is the remedy? Acknowledge God's word. recognize, submit, yield yourself unto God's word. Has the word of God this kind of hold in your life? Has the word of God this kind of authority in your life? Does it have full say in every matters of your life? Have you surrendered yourself fully to God and His word? Do you know that this word are the words of the King? That this is the decree of the Almighty God? This reveals unto us His truth. Do not be ignorant of God's word. Acknowledge God's word, that will save you from your ignorance. But if you now have acknowledged God's word, if you surrender to God's word, if you submit yourself to God's word, there are great blessings indeed. And what are these blessings? What will it lead unto? The third truth in verse 39 to verse 40, Apostle Paul now says and shows us the deliverance from ignorance. When you yield yourself to God's word, when you acknowledge God's word, you have taken hold of this cure and remedy from ignorance. What will happen is you will be delivered from your ignorance. Now again, in this context, specifically, it has got to do with worship. So Apostle Paul says now, if you are delivered from your ignorance, you will know how to worship properly. And to be delivered from this ignorance, you have to obey. To obey now the commandments as from the Lord. So Apostle Paul now says, set the order in worship right. And the church in Corinth is to obey the commandments of the Apostle Paul as from the Lord. They are no longer ignorant of what the principles are. They are no longer ignorant of what the truth are. And if they acknowledge it, they submit to it, they yield to it, they would obey and they would now start to set things in order. Do not just let it be said in your mind. Do not just let it be resolved in your heart that I will obey, but let your actions speak of obedience. Let your actions show your obedience. This is the deliverance from ignorance. In verse 39, now Apostle Paul says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now the verbs that the Apostle Paul used here, okay, covet, forbid not, and in verse 40, let all things be done. They are all in the mood of a command. Okay, in other words, Apostle Paul is now speaking with authority. He's saying that these things are not an option. He's saying that this is the order of worship that I set. These are the principles concerning worship. Now obey it. Do it. Let these things be done deliberately, decently, and in order. This is the setting in order what is proper and what is right. It is a command. Obedience is commanded of us. It is not up to you to work it through, to just try to figure it out. It's already commanded, it's given to you. Obey it. That's what Apostle Paul says. You don't have to try to figure out again. No, concerning these things of worship, it has already been commanded of you. It's already been explained to you, shown to you what tongue speaking is, what prophesying is. You now understand it. Now, speak in prophecy and forbid not to speak with tongues in the right order. Apostle Paul sets it right. I'm just going to explain what verse 39 means. When Apostle Paul says, brethren, covet to prophesy. This word to covet here is a command, and it means to be zealous and fervent. In other words, Apostle Paul says there must be a passion in the declaring of God's word. Prophesy. Covet, be passionate in exercising this spiritual gift of prophesying rightly. Be passionate in it. And then he says, do not forbid to speak with tongues. Now bear in mind that this was written in the context of the Apostle Paul's days, where tongue speaking, the gift of it, was still available. Do not take this verse out of context and just simply say, you see, the Apostle Paul says, forbid not to speak in tongues. Therefore, today, we should not forbid to speak in tongues. That is not what Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying in the context of the church of Corinth, when the gift of tongues was still available, then don't forbid to speak in tongues, but make sure you exercise this gift of tongue speaking properly and correctly. Now, we have already covered that, but in case there's any misunderstanding, know that the gift of tongues that was available in the days of the apostles are no longer available to us today. In the days of the apostles, they were able to speak in tongues where they didn't have to learn the language. Tongues here refers to a language. They didn't have to go to school to learn the language, to learn the grammar of it, to learn the vocabulary of it, and they were just simply able to speak in tongues miraculously. We believe that this gift of tongues has ceased when the gospel has spread to the world in the book of Acts, according to the pattern that is set for us in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Once the gospel door has been opened to the uttermost part of the earth, the gift of tongue speaking was no longer available. Today, sometimes in a more broader sense, we casually refer to some people who have the gift of languages. But even though these people have the gift of languages where they can learn maybe 10 languages, 15 languages, they still have to learn the languages. They still have to memorize the vocabularies. They still have to understand the grammar. And while they are able to pick up these languages faster, they did not have the gift of tongues in the same way the apostles did, where miraculously, one day, they just were able to speak with this language, having never studied it before. No one, to my knowledge today, has ever this gift of tongues. But the apostles, they did. And in those days, in that context, Apostle Paul says, still, don't forbid to speak in tongues. There was an abuse of tongue speaking. But having corrected that abuse, now exercise tongue speaking correctly. Now, this gives us a very important principle with regard to worship, as well as service, as well as Christian living. Sometimes we swing from extreme to extreme in our reaction to certain abuses. We swing to the extreme where we say, forbid the use of it. Forbid the use of it completely. Maybe, to use an illustration, there may be some people who abuse the use of the lift. Some use the lift properly. Some abuse the use of the lift. I do not know how some would abuse the use of the lift. Not that I know of any. Or I'm not saying any has abused the lift, even though the lift is spoiling and you know that they're going to, you know, replace the lift soon. But maybe some people one day just feel very bored and just decide to go up and down, down a few times. Maybe that's an abuse of the lift. But just because someone abuses the lift, you don't now say no one can use the lift and forbid everyone from using the lift. This is the very important principle. Apostle Paul corrects the abuse. He corrects their thinking, their mindset, their teaching. And having corrected it, he now says then, don't forbid to speak in tongues, but exercise this gift of tongue speaking orderly, decently. So when there's abuse in any area of service, the proper way to deal with it is not to throw out the baby with the bath water, but to correct it, to teach it, to make it right. There may be an abuse of music in some churches. The right way to deal with it is not to just take music out altogether. Since there's so many abuses of music, take it out. There's an abuse of prayer. So does that mean we don't pray? There's an abuse of preaching. Does that mean that preaching ought not to be practiced? No. Correct any abuses, correct any wrong understanding, and exercise it. Then Apostle Paul says, now let all things be done decently and in order. This word decently means that it's honest. This is the same word that is used in Romans 13, verse 13, where Apostle Paul says, let us walk honestly as in the day. This word decently means to be appropriate, to be proper, to be in a way that is fitting. Do all things honestly, fitting to the conduct expected of a Christian in relation to his God. And this is applied in worship. Okay, in this whole context, Apostle Paul applied this in worship. Do all things decently, as how a Christian should relate to his God in worship. And what does this mean? It means to make sure you do all things with soberness, with solemnity, with uprightness. That your worship reflects a true understanding of your relationship with God. It reflects a true understanding of who God is. Does your worship reflect the character, the nature, the person of God? This is why we have serious problems and issues with the charismatic forms of worship. What kind of impression will people get when they worship in that manner? Does your attitude in coming to worship on time, it has been said many times already, is it honest? Does it reflect appropriateness? Does it reflect properness? Where it shows who you truly think your God is. Does your attitude in the giving of tithes, does your attitude in prayer, does your attitude in receiving the Word of God reflect who you truly know about God? When you give your tithes, you're not giving to the church itself per se, you're giving unto the Lord. When you pray, you are praying and crying unto the Lord. When you hear the preaching of God's word, you are hearing it as not from men, though spoken from the mouth of men, but as from the Lord, if God's word is faithfully declared. Do you see this? Let all things be done decently. And in order. In order here means that there is good procedure. There are proper arrangement. There are proper processes. Not confused according to the standards that are set in God's word. This is what Apostle Paul is saying. When you are delivered from ignorance, your conduct will reflect the understanding and the clarity of your mind. When you are now delivered from ignorance, you acknowledge God's word, your conduct, whether it be in worship, whether it be in private life, whether it be in relationships with people, it will reflect that understanding that you have of God's word. It will reflect that clarity that you have from God's word. With regard to worship, the style of worship will reflect that. Your attitude in worship will reflect that. With regard to your personal life, your walk with God, your care for God's people, your love for your fellow saints, your attitude towards the world, towards worldliness, towards sin, towards pleasure, all these things will reflect that. Would you be delivered from your ignorance? Ignorance is manifested in pride. That is what we have seen. Where there are some who thought that they were special, unique, and exclusive, they became so proud in their ignorance. They thought that because of their spiritual blessings, God would excuse them of their confusion in worship and in life. Apostle Paul says now, correct. Deal with this ignorance. What is the remedy against ignorance? Acknowledging of the word of God. Yielding yourself to the word of God. Submitting yourself to the word of God. Surrendering yourself to the word of God. Knowing that God's word is God's word. That is the remedy to ignorance. When you surrender yourself to it, you submit to it, then you'll be delivered from your ignorance when you obey it. Not only let there be a resolve in your heart, not only let there be a determination in your mind, don't let there just be an agreement to it, but now obey it. Set things in order. If the church has been messed up in its worship, let all things, it is a command, let all things now be done decently in order. Set things right according to principles of God. If your life has not been in order, if your life has been in ignorance, now having searched God's word and God's word having revealed its truth to you, set it in order. Make sure your relationship between you and God is right. This is where and how you will be delivered from your ignorance. Now, this truth is very important. Because at the end of the day, you are the one who is going to make the decision, whether you would choose to be delivered from your ignorance or not, or whether you choose to still remain in your stubbornness, in your pride, in your arrogance, in your foolishness. And then will you await only until where Satan has twisted you around, where your life becomes confused, then you awake out of that ignorance? But would you now set things right? Think about this. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Search through your service as a church, as fellowship groups. If there be any areas where you have to make things right, then let it be made right. Do not be afraid and ashamed of change. Search through your hearts. Ask the Lord to try you in your private life, your personal walk with Him. Let all things be done decently and in order.